So how many of you enjoy celebrating Christmas? I know at least some of you did, because I can look around the sanctuary here and see evidence of that. So big thank you to those of you who stayed after church last Sunday and helped decorate not just the sanctuary, but the whole church for Christmas. We certainly appreciate that. Now, did you know that there used to be a time when most Christians here in America did not celebrate Christmas? In fact, back in the middle 1700s, the Protestant Puritans actually made it illegal to celebrate Christmas. And they did that because of all the parties and the feasting and the revelry that typically went on during the Christmas season. Plus, it was Christmas, Christ's Mass. And so it was an important holiday in the Catholic Church. And at that point, the Protestants and the Catholics weren't exactly getting along. And in fact, as late as the late 1800s, most Baptist churches didn't celebrate Christmas either. Even when Christmas would fall on a Sunday, usually there was no mention of Jesus' birth at all. Isn't that amazing? I mean, things have certainly changed. I mean, given how over the top most Christmas celebrations are today. But even that being the case, sometimes there are other reasons why we're not always real excited about celebrating Christmas. You know, the holiday season, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, that can be a time of the year where we're really aware of who's not with us or who's no longer with us anymore. We can see that empty seat at the table. Or if maybe we're estranged from a close friend or a family member, you know, it's a time of year when everybody's typically getting together, and yet we know that we're not going to be seeing them this year And, you know, sometimes that can give us reason to not be excited about celebrating Christmas. Christmas is also the time of year when, you know, we get Christmas cards. We hear from a whole bunch of people that typically we hear from only once a year. And in those cards, oftentimes there's, you know, a letter. They send a Christmas letter updating you on how things are going. And man, you read those letters and it just sounds like everybody's last year has just been one grand adventure after another. And everybody's kids are just thriving at absolutely everything that they attempt. You know, but yet, if this past year has been a hard one for us, or, you know what, our kids are struggling right now, it can make it hard for us to get excited about celebrating Christmas. Or maybe we're just looking around at all that's happening in the world. You know, there's always another shooting, another war, all the political turmoil we're hearing about all the time, all things that can perhaps make it hard for us to want to celebrate Christmas. Well, this morning, I'm going to try to convince you that those are all reasons why it's so important that we do celebrate Christmas. Those are exactly the reasons why we need to celebrate it, even if we don't particularly feel like it this year or perhaps any year. This morning, I'm going to give you two reasons why it is important that we celebrate Christmas this year and every year. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your own Bible with you or an app on your smartphone or tablet, I would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1589, and it's Luke chapter 1. Now, the first reason to celebrate Christmas is because the story that's at the center of it is true. You know, there are lots of stories that get told at Christmas, that we tell at Christmas. I mean, every year, the Hallmark Channel gives us at least a dozen news stories to tell at Christmas. Some of us might say it's really the same story, just repackaged 12 different ways, but That's what they do. But I'm actually thinking more of the more classic Christmas stories. Stories like Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I bet there are at least a few of you who are now singing those songs in your head because you know those stories. Or how about Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas? And depending on your age, you might be thinking about the 1957 book, perhaps the 1966 animated cartoon, or the 2000 live-action film starring Jim Carrey, or the much more recent 2018 computer animated version starring Benedict Cumberbatch, all depending on your generation. Of course, there's also A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, which has also been repackaged in so many different ways. And then, of course, there's the story of baby Jesus that we find in the Bible in places like the Gospel of Luke. All of these stories are closely associated with Christmas, but there is something about one of them that sets it apart from all the others. And while young children may at one time or another believe all of them to be true, there is only one of them that has the audacity to suggest that even full-grown adults should continue to believe that the story is true. And that, of course, is the story of the birth of Jesus. And so to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to celebrate the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, is to celebrate a true story. The Bible itself makes this claim. Listen to how the gospel writer Luke begins his gospel. He starts by making it very clear to Theophilus, who is this man that Luke is writing this gospel to initially. Luke makes it very clear to Theophilus that the events that he is about to tell him about have been carefully researched and recorded. Look at verse 1 of Luke 1. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught." And so Luke begins his gospel here by telling Theophilus that his sources for this story are credible. According to verse 2, his sources are those who were eyewitnesses of these events that he's about to talk about. So this isn't hearsay, this isn't ancient myth. It is coming from the people who saw it with their own eyes. And on top of this, Luke tells Theophilus, he hasn't just heard it, but he's actually carefully investigated all of it as well. And he has done this so that Theophilus and everybody else who ends up reading his gospel can be confident that what they are reading about has actually happened. The story of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding his birth, they are true. They are real events that happened in real history. And this is the first reason that we should celebrate Christmas, because the story that stands at the very heart of it is true. But just because something's true doesn't necessarily mean that everyone should celebrate it. I mean, all of us here this morning, we all have a birth story that is true, and yet at least most of us don't expect that people outside of our circle of friends and families, you know, should be celebrating it. We don't think that everybody, the whole world, should be celebrating our birth, especially 2,000 years afterwards. So what is it about the birth story of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas that makes it worth continuing to celebrate it even so long after the fact? Well, that brings us to the second reason to celebrate Christmas. And that is, Christmas reminds us that when God is at work, even miracles can happen. Now, the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus actually starts about a year, roughly around a year before Jesus is born. And today we're going to start where Luke starts. And Luke starts his gospel by telling the story of a faithful old priest and his wife. Now, these are not Jesus' parents, but their lives do get connected to Jesus' life and to Jesus' birth story in a rather unexpected way. But Luke clearly thought that their story was pretty important, and today we're going to see why. We're going to see why their story is a reason for us to celebrate Christmas today. Verse 5, let's take a look at it. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, part of the reason Luke includes the timing here is because he's anchoring this event in real history. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. As a priest, Zechariah would travel twice a year from his home, which we're told is in the hill country of Judea, to Jerusalem to join the other priests from his division to serve for a week in the temple there in Jerusalem. And Luke here tells us Zechariah and Elizabeth, these are good, faithful people who loved and served and obeyed God all of their lives. But despite their faithfulness to God, not everything in their lives had turned out like they had expected or like they had hoped. See, they were childless. And now, at their age, it was going to take a miracle for that to change. I think that there's something here that many of us can relate to. There are parts of our life that have not or are not turning out the way that we ever expected or certainly hoped for. Maybe like this couple, you've longed for a child that never came. Or maybe your struggle is with singleness that's been forced upon you because you've lost a spouse through death or divorce, or maybe you've just never found that right person to share your life with. Or maybe you've had a career that hasn't panned out, or what seemed like a secure job has now been lost. Or maybe you've faced the challenge of disability or chronic illness or injury. Many of us know what it's like to have at least parts of our lives turn out in ways that are not what we expected. Unexpected, unforeseen, unwanted circumstances. These things have the power to break our hearts and to crush our spirits. These things can make it hard for us to really want to celebrate Christmas sometimes. Well, for Zechariah, this particular trip to Jerusalem, it ends up taking on some special significance. Because among all of the priests in his division, Zechariah is chosen to be the priest who offers the incense on the altar that's there, located there inside the temple. Look at verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn the incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, to be chosen for this particular duty was an incredible honor. While the crowds in Jerusalem had gathered around the temple during this time of prayer, it was either in the morning or the evening, we don't know which, but when this would take place, one of the priests was chosen by lot randomly to go into the temple and to pour the incense onto the fire that was there on top of the altar. This was a duty that priests were allowed to do only once in their lifetime. And in fact, there were so many priests that many of them lived and died without ever having opportunity to do it. And so this was a special day for Zechariah. But it's actually what happens next that truly changes the course of his and Elizabeth's life. Look at verse 11. Again, Zechariah's in the temple. He's just poured the incense on the altar. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." At least he was tactful when he spoke about his wife's age. So Zechariah, think about what got Zechariah where he is. He's chosen by lot. He's chosen randomly. But as the writer of Proverbs reminds us, God is able to direct anything that he chooses to direct. Everyone else who was there, all the other priests, all the crowds that have gathered for this time of prayer, they are waiting outside the temple as Zechariah has gone in alone into the temple. And he's gone in there to pour the incense on the flames on the altar. But then suddenly Zechariah, he realizes he is not alone like he expects to be. The heavenly messenger is standing there and talking to him and telling him that his prayers have been answered. He and his wife, they're going to have a baby, a boy, and they're to give him the name John. And while this baby would have been a special child, given these circumstances, this baby of theirs is actually going to be extra special. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before birth. He's the only person in the New Testament described that way. He's going to be set apart. He's never to drink wine or other fermented drink. He has been chosen by God for a special mission, to prepare the nation for the coming of the Lord. He is the fulfillment. This child is going to be the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, including the reappearance of Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, because this child is going to come as a prophet who is very much like Elijah. I think we can hardly blame Zechariah for being startled, certainly, but even confused and maybe even a little skeptical. I mean, yes, the angel here does begin by saying to Zechariah, or reminding Zechariah that what he's about to announce, this is something that he has prayed for. But I also wonder if Zechariah had long given up on having this prayer of his ever being answered. I mean, who knows, maybe it had been years since he'd even uttered this prayer. Because after all, he is old, they are old. They are way too old to have children anymore. I think like Zechariah, time and the challenges we face can sometimes tempt us to give up on God ever answering our prayers. I mean, especially if we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and by all appearances that we can see, it seems like our prayers have not been heard, because nothing seems to be changing. If that's where you're at this morning, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't assume that a lack of answer today means that God isn't hearing your prayers. because it may well be that something is going to change in the future because of prayers that you are continuing to faithfully offer up today. Well, in this case, the angel is not too impressed with Zechariah's response. And while the news he is bringing is clearly miraculous, he is an angel sent by God. He is standing right there in front of Zechariah. And he tells him, look, Zechariah, I am here because of your prayer. And there's actually precedent for this kind of miracle that the angel is talking about. Precedent that Zechariah would have been very familiar with. I mean, Zechariah is a priest. He serves in the temple. He would have known his Old Testament stories really well. He would have known that Abraham and Sarah, that they had had a child in their old age. He would have known that God had intervened and made it possible for Isaac and Rebekah, for Elkanah and Hannah to give birth despite their infertility. And so as a consequence of Zechariah's reluctance to believe, as well as proof that this miracle was going to come true, the angel tells Zechariah that he's not going to be able to speak and apparently not be able to hear either until this child is born. Look at verse 19. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So yes, you can believe it. That's what Gabriel's saying. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So again, I mean, do you have the picture here? Everybody has waited. There are big crowds of people outside of the temple waiting for Zechariah to come out. The offering of the incense wasn't something that took very long. And then once the priest who'd been chosen to do this, once they had offered that, made that offering of incense, then they were supposed to come out, join the other priests that were already outside the temple, and then speak the Aaronic blessing over the people who had been gathered there to prayer. That's the blessing that we oftentimes close our services with. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. It's that blessing. And everybody's outside waiting for Zechariah to show up. And Zechariah is in there far longer than he should have been. And so everyone could tell that something had happened in there to Zechariah. Not only had he been delayed, but then when he does finally come out, he can't speak this blessing. I wish Luke had told us more about what everybody thought, but he doesn't. All we know is that once his week of service came to an end, finally, Zechariah then heads home. And the promise that Gabriel made started to come true. Verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, at this point, Luke begins to connect this story to another story, a more important story, the birth story of Jesus. But we're going to save that for a different week. So instead, we're going to jump ahead to where Luke returns to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their baby. And we're going to see here that everything is coming true just as Gabriel said it was going to. So jump down to verse 57 with me. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." So everyone, including friends and neighbors and relatives, they're all excited about the miraculous birth of this baby boy. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're faithful Jews, so they bring their son to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, all according to Jewish law and custom. But then when it comes to naming him, there is some confusion. Everyone assumes that he's going to be named after his father, possibly his grandfather, because that's what the custom was. But Zechariah still can't speak, and so it's Elizabeth who has to speak up and say, no, we're calling him John. And this doesn't make sense to anyone else, because John, while a common Jewish name, was not a common name in their family line. But Elizabeth here is adamant, and so they consult Zechariah. Verse 62, then they made signs to his father, because apparently he couldn't hear either. They have to make signs to him. That's why we think he lost the ability both to speak and to hear, because they can't just ask him. They have to make signs to him. But they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asks for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began speaking. He began to speak, praising God. "His name is John." And with that, Zechariah could speak. Once again. And all the neighbors, verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, the people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, saying, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." This is the birth of John. This is John the Baptist, the great forerunner prophet who was to announce the appearance of Messiah, the great rescuer king that God had promised and the whole world was waiting for. The birth of John to Zechariah and Elizabeth is a miracle. And it was an answer to prayer. It was an example of God working in and among them. Now, John's birth is perhaps not super central to our Christmas celebrations, but this is a birth story. His birth story is still one that should be important to us. First, because his birth is intertwined with the birth that we do celebrate here at Christmas, the birth of Jesus. But secondly, the story of the birth of John is important for us because it reminds us that we have a God. He is one who can and who does do miracles. And that means that we always have reason to keep praying. And we always have reason to keep hoping. The circumstances around John's birth teach and remind us that our God is one who hears the prayers of his people. And that there are times where he does break into our world. And he does something unexpectedly miraculous. He changes a circumstance. He comforts a grief. He undoes a loss. He heals an illness. He restores a heart. Sometimes God answers our prayers, even when it seems like it would take a miracle for him to be able to do that. And that means that no matter what is going on around us, no matter what it is we're struggling with, no matter what it is we're facing, we always have reason to hope. Because sometimes God does break in and he does the miraculous. Now, my hope for you as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, is that you have lots of good reasons to celebrate and be excited about Christmas this year. I mean, I hope that that's the case. And I hope that you guys get to be part of great Christmas celebrations. But if there are some things going on in your life that are making it hard for you to be excited about Christmas because of challenges, because of frustrations, because of losses, because of things that just are not going right, and those things are threatening to kill your excitement or your desire to celebrate Christmas, I want to tell you that it is even more important for you to celebrate Christmas this year if those things are true. And that's because the story that is at the very heart of our Christmas celebrations is a true story. And it's also a story that reminds us, that teaches us, that we have a God who is able to do the miraculous. And that means that we always have reason to continue to pray, but also to hope. So let me pray for us now as the worship team comes up and we close our service. Father, we come and we gather here this morning to praise and to worship you because you're God. You are sovereign over all of creation. You are holy and all glorious, worthy of all praise and honor and adoration, certainly. But we also are here to worship you and to pray to you because we know that you are also a God who is very present in this world, and that you are a God who sometimes even breaks in and does the miraculous in response to our prayers. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. King Jesus, we celebrate you also and praise and worship and adore you. And thank you that we get to celebrate this time of year when you came the first time to be our rescuer. And even as we celebrate your first coming, we do so in anticipation of when you also come again to be our king. Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill us as your people. Fill us with the joy and the hope that comes from the celebration of Christmas, the true Christmas story, the heart of the Christmas story. Spirit, I pray especially for those who might be here this morning or who are at least part of our larger church community who are really struggling, especially during this Christmas season because of loss, because of challenge, because of circumstances in their lives. Pray that you would minister to them and just renew their hope, even in the face of situations that perhaps feel like they're never going to change. I pray that you would just continue to prompt them to pray and to continue to hope. Looking back on how we can see you've worked in the past, that it would instill within us a deep faith and trust that you will continue to act in such ways in the future. We pray all this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.